Well, good morning again. Welcome to Open Door Baptist Church. My message this morning is on the importance, not the importance, the eternal loss. Where am I? Here we go. Eternal loss of rejecting Christ's salvation. Since God's purpose in creating man was to bring him to himself through the work of Christ, this was God's great purpose. The act of rejecting Christ's offer makes the unbeliever fail at the most foundational level. If you stop and think about it, the reason for your existence on planet Earth, the reason why you are alive, is that God wanted you to join his family by making a choice of love, a love choice. And so those who reject then fail at the very essence of the purpose of their being. This is the very design of your life, and it fails. This is why people find that it's so difficult to determine why should they live? Why should they be here? What's the point of life? The point of life is actually joining up with God, finding your purpose in this life and your purpose for life everlasting. Christ was to say, I did not come to condemn. He says, you don't realize it, but you're already condemned. You were born condemned because genetically you've come from Adam and Eve, who pulled away from God, who disconnected from God. So God gave this opportunity of salvation to reconnect you, to graft you into the stem of life. I was very touched by much of what the great English poet John Donne has said. But he not only wrote poetry, but he also recorded his sermons. And let me share with you John Donne's testimony. John Donne, in January 22nd, in 1573, and then died March 31st in 1631, so a long, long time ago. And I'm going to be reading to you part of his sermon that was preached to the Earl of Carlisle and his company at a place called Sion. Now, the point and the reason I'm giving you this is that he's talking about hell. He's talking about what we experience by going to hell. And so it's a lengthy quote, and please forgive me for this, but well worth thinking. He's a person who thought deeply about many, many things, and I really appreciate what he had to say here. So we'll take it bit by bit. His sermon went like this. When all is done, the hell of hells, the torment of torments, is the everlasting absence of God and the everlasting impossibility of returning to his presence. He throws in a lot of Latin here. Horrendum est, says the apostle. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But he goes on, he says, yet there is a case in which David found an ease to fall into the hands of God, to escape the hands of men. You perhaps remember that God confronted him with his sin through the prophets and gave him a choice. And he said he would much rather fall into the hands of God, who he could count on to be absolutely just, than into the hands of men. So he goes on, horrendum est, it is a fearful thing. When God's hand is bent to strike, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But to fall out of the hands of the living God is a horror beyond our expression, beyond our imagination. And he goes into this, that God should let my soul fall out of his hand into a bottomless pit and roll an unremovable stone upon it, and leave it to that which it finds there in the pit, and it shall find there that there which it never imagined till it came thither, and never think that God would never think more of that soul, never have more to do with it, to be absolutely forgotten, forsaken of God. That of that providence of God that studies the life and preservation of every weed and worm and ant and spider and toad and viper, venomous snake, that there should never, never any beam of his eyes flow out upon me. That God who looked upon me when I was nothing and called me when I was not, as though I had been, out of the womb and the depth of darkness, will not look upon me now, when though a miserable and a banished and a damned creature, yet I am his creature still and contribute something to his glory even in my damnation. That God who hath often looked upon me in my foulest uncleanness, and when I had shut out the eye of the day, the sun, and the eye of the night, the taper, the candle, and the eyes of all the world with curtains and windows and doors, yet this God did see me, and see me in mercy by making me see that he saw me, and sometimes brought me to a present remorse, and for that time, to a forbearing of that sin that should so turn himself from me, to his glorious saints and angels, as that no saint nor angel nor Christ Jesus himself should ever pray him to look toward me. God had often looked at me in my sin, never look again, never remember him, that such a soul there is, not to enter the mind of God again. That God who hath so often said to my soul, quare morieris, why wilt thou die? This God asked me, why would I die? And so often sworn to my soul, vivit dominus, as the Lord liveth, I would not have thee die, but live. That God then will neither let me die nor let me live, but die an everlasting life and live an everlasting death. That God who, when he could not get into me by standing and knocking, by his ordinary means of entering, by his word, his mercies, hath applied his judgments and hath shaked the house, this body, with eggs and palsies, and set this house on fire with fevers and calentures, and frightened the master of the house, my soul, with horrors and heavy apprehensions, and so made an entrance into me, even when I didn't want to look to him and receive the word of God. Fears came to me, the fear of death. That God should loose and frustrate all his own purposes and practices upon me and leave me and cast me away as though I had cost him nothing. That this God at last should let this soul go away as a smoke, as a vapor, as a bubble. And that then this soul cannot be a smoke, nor a vapor, nor a bubble, but must lie continually in darkness as long as the Lord of light is light itself, and never a spark of that light reach to my soul. What Tophet? Tophet is a place in the Old Testament where they did idol worship, and it was buried. It turned it into a garbage pit, and it's used, a constant burning in there is used as a picture of hell. What Tophet is not paradise? What brimstone is not amber? What gnashing is not a comfort? What gnawing of the worm is not a tickling? What torment is not a marriage bed to this damnation, this particular damnation, to be secluded eternally, eternally, eternally from the sight of God? Rejecting, and so I say to you, rejecting the salvation offered by Father and paid for by the Son severs us from the life-giving God. And so Dunn is right. Hell is hell because it removes us from God. God is the blessing. God is every good and perfect gift cometh from above. And so as we turn from God, we turn from every good thing. Let me remind you of a saying I shared last week of our former pastor, Jeb Porter. He put it this way, God is life. When we receive eternal life, we receive God himself. The grafted stem into the vine now has the vine's life-giving fluid flowing in it. We receive God himself. Receiving salvation is receiving God. Receiving damnation is rejecting him. The gift of life isn't a thing separate from God. It is God. When we turn from love, we turn from God, for God is love. Love proceeds from God. Therefore, to reject the promptings of love is to reject God's offer of himself, and thus we must pass into the darkness. Christ was to say that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto God, unto the Father, but by me. As great as the work of Christ was, it was the work of opening the pathway to God. And our salvation is God. God was to say to Abraham, I am thy reward, you see. All right, with the lofty thoughts, or perhaps the deep thoughts of John Donne, let me turn right to the scripture and talk to you about the New Testament's testimony and several things that I have gleaned from the scriptures that I think would be important for you to understand on this thing of the loss, the eternal loss of rejecting God's offer of salvation. First of all, hell is separation from God. I saw this particularly in the language of 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Looking into it, both words from that I highlighted for you here translate the Greek apo, which indicates literally separation from. And so we are actually separated from the presence of God, separated from the glory of his power in that awful instance that Dunn was talking about. The one who had watched over us, watched over every bird and every worm, now puts us away, rolls a stone over, and never thinks of us again. Hell is separation from the benefits of God. As we summarize what God gives us, he is the source of light, which is the truth and understanding how things really are, and life, the real life, the eternal life, and love. So hell is the opposite of these. We see the evidence that hell brings then darkness rather than light, Matthew 8:12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. In Matthew 25:30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Not only darkness, but death. This is that continuing of life, but without anything that can be characterized as life. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. And this is a pretty bad list, isn't it? This is a list of people that have done terrible things, but it says, and all liars, you see. You may have excused yourself because you never murdered, because you didn't try to perform black magic on people. But he says, and all liars. How many times do you have to murder somebody before you're a murderer? Just once. How many times do you have to tell a lie before God could count you as a liar? So we're actually included in this list, are we not? And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We find that there's no exit from this. This is that ending place where there is no escape. And then despair. Instead of love, it is just despair. Luke 13:28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing is the grinding of the teeth, the symbol of great turmoil within. When you shall see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. You say, well, I kept all the rituals. I did all the things I was supposed to do. Yeah, but you didn't receive God. He says, you'll see the others in the kingdom. You'll see them embraced by the Lord, by the Messiah. And you are cast out, weeping, gnashing of teeth, because there is no love where there is God. God is not there. Then hell is never ending. It seems that, and my question here is why? Why is it forever? Well, it seems that God's miraculous gift of life, given at that moment that the mother's egg is fertilized, that's when you became a living being, it will never truly end. That gift of life was actually a life that could continue forever. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting fire, Matthew 25:46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Mark 3:29, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation or judgment. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Hebrews 6:2, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Jude 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Some have tried to escape this concept by saying that man just ceases to exist. But the Bible says, no, hell is eternal suffering. Hell is eternal suffering. Salvation is more important than anything else, more than wealth or health or even life in this world. What if you received Christ and then were killed? That would be okay compared to this. And listen to Christ crying out for people to come to him. Matthew 18:8-9. He says, look, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, if you go to hell because you can't control your own body, cut them off, cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. He says the suffering of this life is nothing compared to the eternal suffering in hell. And let me close with this thought, that hell defeats man's first duty. It defeats man's first duty. It's a duty. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was meditating on this one day, and I asked the question, why does he say, come short of the glory of God? It seemed to me that following through the passage, he's going to be talking about how that we have sinned and broken God's law. So I thought that it would make sense for him to say, for all have sinned and come short of perfect obedience. But he doesn't say that. He goes well beyond that. Come short of the glory of God. And I'm thinking of the glory of God, his greatness, his glory. Of course we come short of that. But then I recognized that he's saying that we could have that, you see. If we have joined with him, we are taken into him. This is the amazing thing. We become, Peter tells us, become partakers of the divine nature. But he says, for all have sinned, and so we come short of the glory of God. What happened is that God said, I will interpret me in the actions that I would do if I were on earth. If I were a human, here's how I would act. I would act in love. I would act in compassion, in kindness. And so he said, here are the laws then. Act like me. Christ said that he summarized all of the law and the prophet by saying, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So the glory of God is illustrated in the law of God as David became a man after God's own heart because he meditated on the law and asked this question, what kind of a God is he that would urge us not to murder, not to steal, not to lie? What kind of a God would do that? And he realized that this was God telling us to act in his own goodness. That was his glory. We have in the law the path of his glory. And so to say, well, I've kept the rituals, was nothing. You missed the point of being godlike. Christ was to say, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. We can't do that on our own. We don't have that ability within ourselves. I was reminded of the biography of Franklin, Benjamin Franklin. And he rejected the gospel of God. And he said, well, I can come up with a better gospel. I can come up with a better plan. And so what he did was that he made a list of good things for him to deal with, and he recognized some of his faults, and so he wanted to deal with that. Well, then he said, I'll work on these. When I get those conquered, I'll move on to the others. And he found he could never move on because he said no matter how hard he tried, he kept going back to these essential faults. He failed in his own religion, you see. And this is what man does. He comes short of the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us about our duty. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, in every little thing as well as every big thing, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do should be taking God into consideration. We should be doing it God's way. We should look like God as we do all of these things. That's our duty. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. The ending goal here, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is much in this verse. The point here is he's saying the duty of man, the duty of angels, is to do two things. To bow before him, saying, he is my master. And to confess to him that he is the Lord. Now, that's the goal. That's your duty, you see. And so you fail in this basic duty of humanity if you neglect salvation. This is the fact that if you say, I just won't make the decision. That is a decision. That is the decision to reject. These verses actually picture a time at the great white throne judgment when all of those who chose in this life to reject are brought before the great white throne judgment. where Christ is upon the throne. And at this point, everyone who would not will. They will fall to their knees before him. They will confess that he is actually the master. But he will send them to the lake of fire. Second Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto he called you by our gospel, he called to you, and to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we act according to his glory, but he's called us to that third part of salvation. I don't think I got to that. There's justification, sanctification. But the third part is when he takes us up bodily into heaven, changing that body into an everlasting body, an eternal body, a spiritual body, and we become like him. We can hardly imagine what that would be. But it would be the body that could cooperate ultimately with what we think and feel and love in God. And that's called glorification. Because, as in this verse, we obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me close with 1 Timothy 1:17. Here's a benediction, and one that should be said, a good saying, a benediction, a good saying, hopefully of your life as well as mine. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor. We should honor him. And glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me say to you, nothing is more important, nothing is more important than you deciding to take up God's offer that cost Christ his life, because the eternal loss of rejecting Christ's salvation is a horror beyond imagination. Would you pray? Ask him to be your Savior. Father, we do commit these words to you and commit these words to the hearers, now or whenever they hear it, that their hearts will be touched, that rather than thinking they are escaping bondage unto you, they realize they are losing everything that makes life worthwhile as they turn away from you. That loss will finally be forever. And I ask that you might help us to fear that, to recognize it, and to turn to you in love. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.